As most of you know, Brother Gene is in Morgantown, West Virginia, in a gospel meeting for this weekend, and the elders asked that I fill in for him while he's gone. I'm happy to do that. It's a privilege to be able to stand here. I'm glad that God has allowed me another day of life to live and to present some of his word. I appreciate seeing everyone here and seeing visitors in our number, and I hope that all of you will have opportunity to come back. This evening's lesson will be titled, The Great Commission and Divine Providence. I'm going to emphasize the divine providence in that case. I wish you would come back. Today I decided that I would talk to you about modern attacks, threats on the home. Most every home in America has been attacked by Satan since the beginning of time. It's not any new thing. Many homes have been overcome. He has trained men to do his bidding, and soon they are overcome by his implorings to do what they want to do. The home is not static. It is not the same today as it was yesterday. I kept thinking about the differences of the homes today and when I was growing up. And there are many of them, many of them are great. The alarm rapidity with which the home has disintegrated about us is enormous. And it is something for everybody to think about. I think there is not a home, a Christian home or otherwise, that is not under attack by Satan today. The sad part of it is that a good many of those homes are succumbing to his wishes and to his will. And so we're seeing so many of the crimes that are being committed about us today in the homes of people. The home is on life support. It is, in many sectors, dying or has already reached the point of death. Now, the question that I want to pose at this point is this. Can homes be restored? Can they be resuscitated? Can we recover them from the loss of Satan? Are we willing to do what we need to do in order to accomplish that purpose? I want to suggest two or three things to begin with. I think that the first thing that people have to learn to do is to get back, perhaps many at least, get back to the old standards of living. We're living in a fast-moving society. We're living in a society that seldom knows the neighbors next door. That wasn't the way it was 20 years ago, or 40 years, or 60 years especially. We knew just about all the neighbors on our street. We had communication with them from time to time. We spoke to them day by day as they went about their daily works. Today, it is often the case that most neighbors don't know each other. They rarely see them well enough to speak to them, to say how to do, and perhaps only then to say goodbye. In order for us to restore the home as God wants it, the first thing that we need to do is to pray. We need to pray hard, and we need to pray long hours with our families in order to restore the home to that which God wants it. The question might arise, how many of us in our day and age, even as Christian homes, have a moment in which we stop and offer thanks to God even for the food that comes from our table? I remember when we were rearing our children, occasionally we would have guest children in. It was not uncommon to have children even then who sat down to the table and grab first for the potatoes and the meat without ever saying thanks. And they were shocked when we stopped them and had them to say thanks at the table. Today, families are not even eating together at the noon meal or the evening meal or at any other time during the day. And I think that's one of the causes of our disintegration. The second thing that I want to mention is this. Aside from the long, arduous hours of prayer that we offer to our Heavenly Father in behalf of our families, we need to impound into the hearts of all the Word of God. We need to teach and train our children that they are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. A sad commentary has overcome many of our children today. I know several young people who have passed the age of 17 who have decided among themselves that just as soon as we get to be 18, we're leaving home. Not because they don't have a good home, not because it isn't ruled by the Word of God, not because the principles of that home are in error, not because they're unjust or unfair, but simply because they have engaged in conversation with young people of the world whose standard is, we've got to get out from under the rule of our parents by the time we're 18. Sadly, several children who are 18 and members of Christian homes, without any good reason, had just simply left the home the next day after they became 18. Even with the pleadings of dad and mother, you can stay here, you can eat, you have no rent to pay, you have no bills to pay, you can stay here as long as it's necessary for you to become established better in the community. I know of some that have even gone to school up until the last week of their school in high school and have left without their diploma simply because they said, we want to be on their own. I talked with a young fellow just this last week, and he pulled that sort of thing. Now then he's sad and sorry that he's done it. I hope that he comes back where he belongs. The third thing is to have the courage on the part of parents to exercise strong discipline, reasonable discipline. Discipline that is justified by the Word of God. That may mean that we have to take strong action. It may have to mean that we exercise tough love, as it's called. It may mean that we say no more than we're saying no. Even in the meeting house today, young people many times are paying little attention to the instruction of their parents when it comes, and others in the church, when it comes to worshiping God. They need to be taught that we've come to worship from the very time they're born into this family and to continue that on through their life. Not all families are taking that responsibility. We need to be aware of the great number of threats that are actually facing families today. I took the time to make a list of these threats. Materialism. We want things. We want things before we're ready for them. We want the best things before we have time to get them. Worldliness of all kinds and sorts. Selfishness. Most marriages are prompted by selfishness, sometimes on the part of both the members of that marriage. Dad wants to go his way, mother wants to go her way, and they want to do their own thing without regard for the other. Pornography, internet, TV, movies, music, and certain video games. Does that register anything with you and with any of your children? Alcohol and drugs, gambling, homosexuality. I'm sorry to say, even among members of the body of Christ. Fornication and adultery, divorce, immodesty, abortion, atheism, evolution, witchcraft and Satanism, humanism, situation ethics, racism, denominationalism, secular education, suicide, evil companions, lasciviousness, medical ethics. These, and there are 25 of them I've listed, but these are just a few of the threats to the home and the family about us. Has yours been troubled by one or more of these? You know, we can scarcely get through life today and have a good home without many of these threats attacking us. We need to be concerned, and I don't mean that we need to be alarmed necessarily, but we certainly need to be concerned that all of these things are Satan's tactics to win the homes and to destroy them. And he has destroyed many of them. I want to notice the word threat. According to Wilson's college dictionary, it simply means an expression of an intent to inflict harm or damage to one. It is an expression of intention to inflict something that is harmful to an individual, an indication of impending danger or harm, one regarded as a possible danger or a menace to our home. The first home that we had even was threatened by many of these things. The word that I want to consider especially is the idea of a threat. I got to thinking about this and I thought, well, I can pick out a few of these threats that are from Satan and just talk about three or four of them. But I decided I would not do that. If I chose any of these threats against the home today, the numbers of them would probably change before I'd had a chance to speak them from the pulpit. I noticed down the street a sign in the Baptist church yard that 1,225 babies have been murdered in the last 8 hours, I believe it was. That number probably has changed considerably since it was placed in the yard there. We can't keep track of all those things. 50 million babies have been aborted since 1973 when the restrictions were released that allowed abortion on choice. So that doesn't help us much in our day and age to repeat numbers exclusively. I think threat is a too nice a word to apply to the dangers that are against our homes. A threat may or it may not always harm an individual. We need not to be totally against, however, the word technology. If I were to give you what I would consider a new word in relationship to these threats against the home, it would be the word technology. Now, not all technology is bad. We see in the reading that was read in your hearing that God created man in his own image. So God created him in his own image. And he created woman after his own image after he created man. And when he had created man after his own image, he blessed him and commanded him to multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. He gave him the responsibility of learning, of studying, and of planning to take care of the earth as he had given it. I guess you'd call that technology, wouldn't you? Planning, purposing, learning, doing all the things that are necessary in order to maintain the earth and the things that are in it as God would want them. He commanded them to subdue the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and every living thing upon the face of the earth. The technology that you and I need to learn to do that is part of the thing that I want to involve us in today. But at the same time, we should not be altogether opposed to technology in the world today. I lived over in the state of Virginia for a few months. There were folks over there that believed that you could have an automobile, all right. But before you got a car out of the garage, you had to have all of the chrome on it painted black. Couldn't have a car with chrome shining for anybody to see. If you go over to the a little west of our city, you'll eventually see horses and buggy going up and down the highway. The people that are using those horses and buggies to travel in believe that it is a sin against God to have an automobile. Until recently, fairly recently, they would not have electricity in their homes, and many of them still do not. They would not have a tractor that would do their work for them, although I have seen recently men riding a lawnmower in their front yard who were Amish people. Some are changing, but perhaps they aren't changing enough. Does the fact that some of the people are so extremely intolerant of the technology that man has gained upon the earth that we cannot have a lawnmower or we cannot have a tractor that we can do our work or electricity by which we can see better and operate our homes efficiently? Well, I think not. We have to use some common sense in that. As a matter of fact, God used technology long time ago. I've thought about this when it came to his telling Noah, build an ark. I wonder what Noah thought was modern technology then. Wonder if he'd ever seen a saw. Had he ever seen a hammer? Had he ever seen anything that would split the wood if he needed to split it? Had he had any of the equipment that he needed to build that ark? Might he not have asked God, well, what is an ark? I've never seen one. Well, I don't know, but it was a modern technology. And he went to work securing whatever God had commanded him, finding favor in his sight, found all the materials that were needed, and he built an ark. And all of that pleased God, because he had done what God told him to do. But when you turn over to the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll find another story about man. He decided that he was going to make bricks and make them strong, burn them well, and he was going to build a tower that would reach unto heaven. God saw that tower beginning. And he decided, I'm going down and talk to those people about building a tower to heaven. I'm displeased with their... Why, if they build that tower to heaven, there's no telling where they'll ever stop. We've got to get it stopped. And he went down and spoke to them. Of course, he divided the languages of the people from that day onward. and divided the nations as a result of it, not because they were willing to build, or because they were ambitious, or because they were really active wanting to work, but because the thing they were wanting to do did not meet with the approval of God. They hadn't asked God about it. They took it upon themselves. The fourth verse of the 11th chapter says, they did that which pleased men. And God was not well pleased. Technology which failed. We should not be totally receptive, on the other hand, to modern technology. The very fact that the modern technology has developed many things that are beneficial to mankind. I read somewhere that a gamma knife can destroy the lesions of the brain of an individual the size of a pea without affecting the tissue around it. My, what a great invention that has been. Technology. I don't think anybody would condemn that sort of the use of technology. Do you? I understand that there's a technology that will determine whether or not the child that's about to be born is a boy or a girl, and may even be able to determine the color of its hair and the color of its eyes, and perhaps other things, including an immune system into the child before it's born, causing it to avoid such things as diabetes and other serious diseases. Well, I don't know much about those things. That being the case, what wonderful technology has been developed along that line. We certainly would not condemn that sort of thing. And as we look at those things, we see that there are millions, on the other hand, of babies, as I've pointed out, that are aborted every year. One of the reasons for that is stem cell activity. Those who approve of stem cell activity, and it might be approved in circumstances, justify the abortion of a baby because so many lives may be improved as a result of what we learn from stem cell activity. So we cannot engage, or do not want to engage, in that which is going to be against the will of a God in cases like that. I am not opposed to technology. I have a TV in my front room. Doesn't have much on it that's worthwhile, but it is important. I saw a preacher on it this morning that preached a splendid lesson and was going out to millions of people in the world. What Christian would object to our using that sort of technology along with the radio? I remember when radio was introduced that there were several preachers who said that it is a tool of the devil. They said the same thing about automobile, incidentally. It's a tool of the devil. But they soon came around to where they were using the TV, although I did hear of some that had a TV, and when their friends came to their home, they'd shove it in a closet and hide it until they got gone. I guess they were practicing 1 Corinthians 10 in that case. But anyhow, that's what they did. They were hypocritical about it. I am not opposed to having a telephone. I have a telephone in the car that I can use if I'm out on the highway and need an emergency to respond to me. Or I had it so that my wife would have it when she was driving, so that she might call for help if needed. And I have a computer in my living room, not by my choice, but one of my grandsons is a whiz at building them, and he built a new one and brought it up to me for my birthday. I haven't looked at it very much because there are times when I'd like to take a hammer to the computer. They don't do what I want them to do. every time. But they are important, important pieces of technology. We can sit down to a computer, punch a few letters on our board, and hit a click and send a message clear around the world. I understand that there's what's called a Facebook. I've seen a few pictures, although I haven't found out how to get them yet. But my grandkids come in and they get the pictures up, and they get pictures of my grandsons and granddaughters that are far off. I have seen pictures of people that I hadn't seen for 60 years that were friends of mine in the church. I was glad to see them and began to correspond with them through that technology. Wonderful technology in that regard. So we cannot be opposed to all of the technology that is available to us today. We should not be totally opposed to the modern technology, though there are some who do go to extremes in this regard. Much good has been brought to the world as a result of the godly use of technology. I want to mention just a few of those things. Pascal, a great believer in God, invented the mechanical calculator, the syringe, and the hydraulic press. Samuel Morse invented the telegraph, and his first message was, "What God hath wrought." And Michael Faraday developed the science of electricity and became known as the father of electronics. Benjamin Franklin, an American statesman, was a well-known pioneer in modern bifocal lenses, the metal cooking stove, the catheter, the lightning conductor, and the odometer. Johannes Gutenberg invented the printing press, perhaps the most important thing that has ever been invented in recent times, comparatively speaking, that has promoted the Word of God throughout the whole world. One man used technology. But we ought not be receptive to it in every instance, as I have pointed out. We ought to be aware that modern technology can destroy our homes. I wanted to mention just a few things as time allows this morning. We're living in a world of virtual sin. Can you deny that? Murdering husbands and wives, murdering children, putting them in the car, strapping them in, pushing the car off into the river to allow children to drown without any help. Sin is everywhere. And another sad part about it is that sin is more open today, more available. It once was the case that when people sinned, even in committing sexual sins, they'd hide them. They'd cover them up. They'd be pretty good at keeping them secret for a long time. They don't do that anymore. It's open and above board. Anybody wants to know it. They're proud that they're able to commit sin. Chase off with anybody else's wife that they choose or anybody else's husband and let it be known to anybody that wants to know it. Sadly enough, some are members of the church. That's why we need to use the attack methods that God has provided us for these things. We have the laptop. We have the pod and the cell phone. And all the sins that I named a while ago, those 25 or 26 sins, every last one of them is available to us just by flipping the switch on the mouse by the side of our computer. And they're there in a second. Every one of them. What are your children watching with the internet? Do you know? Are you guarding the internet? I'm told that children were found in middle school and high school somewhere, and they were using a new term. The term was sexting. And they were sending pictures, they were sending information, talking all kinds of filthy language as they did their thing on the internet to their friends and their neighbors. Their parents didn't know anything about it. Could that be the case with your children? Could that be the case with your husband or your wife? Are they so taken in by the world that they're caught up by pornography on the TV, internets? Are they using the iPods and the telephones, and incidentally the pictures on telephones? I understand that they're available. I don't know how to use them, but I understand that they get, I know my granddaughter, one of them, not this one yet, has come into the home, and as soon as she gets in the home, she sits down on the couch, she gets her telephone out, and she begins pecking around on that thing and sending messages to her. She doesn't pay any attention to us. She doesn't even talk to us most of the time, except to tell me to shut up once in a while. And she, I think, is joking when she says that. I hope she is. All kinds of sin are instantly available to men and women. How many homes do you suppose in America have been broken because of the husbands taken in by pornography? I mean members of the church. There's a percentage, I understand, and I haven't checked this out officially, but I've been told by those who do that there is a percentage of males in the Lord's church that are taken in by pornography on the internet. Sometimes, I'm told, pictures come up on the internet inadvertently, so that it's comparatively easy, evidently, to get all kinds of pictures of all kinds of material that one wants. How many men do you suppose have been engulfed in gambling or in check kiting because of the use of the internet? I've known of some. Now, not all thievery from our banks and financial institutions is by the internet, but that's one of the reasons that men use it, and that is to get their way gambling, they think. So how many children do you suppose there are in our families, and especially outside our families today, that have been engulfed in the immorality that is portrayed through the TV? I have no idea, but I suspect that there are some. That's why I said a while ago that we need to do strong hours of praying in behalf of our families. We need to take time daily to read and study the Bible and to help them understand God's holy word. Where are your children this morning? Have you sent them off to meeting? Have you brought them to meeting? Well, preacher, they just get up and they say, I don't believe I want to go today. Do we have the courage to say, well, you're going, whether you want to go or not? Do we have the courage to accept the consequences if there be some that aren't pleasing? I believe that we're going to have to exercise some strong language to our husbands and wives and to our children if we're going to recover our homes from the clutches of the devil around us. I said to a young man a while back who was walking the wrong path for a while, Remember that the Apostle Paul said that evil communications corrupt good morals. And he said, oh, preacher, that's not going to bother me. I know what the Bible says. I won't be touched by it. But he was. He began to dope, began to smoke, began to drink, began to engage in all kinds, because his friends were. And they were saying to him, don't be a sissy. Don't be like that. It won't hurt you. Come on and do this and that and the other. Some of which had come from the technology that I have mentioned before. Remember that the Apostle Paul said, be sure your sin will find you out, in Numbers 32 and 23. I'd like to close with this thought. The Apostle Paul in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, said, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Well, those things are all passing away. They'll be gone in just a few days. Only the things that we set our affections on, things in heaven, are going to be everlasting and eternal, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the throne of God. And you were dead, but now you live with Christ in God. There's a difference that should take place with those of us who obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you made the confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, did you really mean it? Did you understand that that was making a promise for the rest of your life? I'll be faithful to the Lord till I die. When you made a promise to your wife or your husband, I'll be faithful in health and sickness, in wealth and in poverty, in things that are bad and things that are good, and I'll be faithful unto you until death do us part. Did you really mean it? Do you recognize that you made a promise that is before God? That he joined man and woman in the day of beginning and meant for them to live together for life. Not just a few days, but forever. If you're not a Christian today, I hope you'll join Christians in their fight against Satan by becoming a Christian. You become a Christian by expressing your faith in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. You'll need to turn away from that sin, or God will forgive you. He'll forgive me of sins that I've committed. He'll forgive every last one of us, but we have to repent of those sins and ask him to forgive us of our sins and determine that we'll not do them again. We need to confess his name before this audience and be buried in baptism for the remission of our sins. That puts us in his family. That makes us in the family of righteousness, where we can live and avoid and get rid of all these evil things that are seducing men to the doctrines of devils. Why don't you do that today if you're not a Christian? Maybe you've been a Christian, and some of these things have taken you away. Or maybe not, some of them that aren't named here have called you into the devil's service, gotten you sidetracked somehow, so that you're traveling the wrong road, the road that leads to everlasting destruction. Why don't you turn away from that? Repent of it, confess your sin to God, and ask him for forgiveness. If you'll do that, we'll pray with you and for you. And we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.